All right. Well, good morning. How are you guys? Yeah. Did y'all thaw out? Everybody warm? No? Everybody still cold? Well, good. All right. Well, hopefully, hey, I could throw out a, let me throw out a church phrase at you. Your body might be cold, but we're going to warm your soul. Amen? That was cheesy on purpose. All right. So we're continuing in our series called Pace Yourself, and we're going to come to a topic today that seems to have nothing to do with rest, but like it's the complete opposite of rest. And that's the idea of work and something that we all deal with no matter who we are, what stage of life we're in. Work is something that we all deal with. So what if I were to give you a card and a pen and some time, what are three words you might use to sort of characterize your work? Now, let me say, I didn't do this first service, but I think you guys look like you're awake, you're ready. The cold has got you awake and ready. So let me just sort of, this is audience participation time. If anybody, you got a word that you want to use to describe your work, it's anonymous. Nobody will know except for all of us in here and those watching online. What is that? Demanding. That's a good one. Demanding. Anybody else? What's a word you would use to describe your work? Stressful. Interesting. She works for us. I don't know what to think about that. What else? A couple more. Diapers, stay-at-home mom, yep, absolutely. Rewarding, one more over here, I hear it. Busy, yeah. How about sometimes we just, you know, we don't know what to write, and so we might just write, ugh. There's really no words to put to it. I can't describe this feeling that I have. This is just something that I do. I have to go to work because the bills have to get paid. I have to have food on the table. I have to provide a place for people to live. I can't stand my job, but I don't know what else to do about it. I just hate going to work. And when that happens, work and rest sometimes kind of get screwed up. And so work and rest become the complete opposite. But what if one of the keys to being able to understand rest and understand the Sabbath that we've been talking about here for the last few weeks, I think one of the keys to understanding that is to understanding work. And understanding how our faith and our work come together. See, because most of us, and a lot of times the thought is, look, faith and work are like work and rest. They're on opposite ends of the spectrum, and there's really no way to bring them together except in weird, awkward moments that makes everybody uncomfortable. You know what I'm talking about. Like you walk past the break room and you hear your coworker go, oh, man. And you walk in there and you say, what happened? Like, oh, I burned my quesadilla. And you say, well, you know who's really going to burn without Jesus? Don't be that guy. Don't be that guy. Those weird, awkward, and it's like, yeah, but I don't know how else faith and work get mixed together. Like, they just seem like they're just opposites. And they, you know, like you have one and, you know, one's for Sunday and the other one's for Monday through Friday. And then Saturday is just whatever. But they don't ever come together. It's a lot like oil and water, and that's what I've got here. I've got, you know, some water, dyed water here, color bluish purple, and oil on top. And the two, they don't ever mix. And some of you are sitting there going, man, that's how I made a lava lamp, homemade lava lamp. You put a light bulb under that, and it gets interesting. But see, the two don't ever mix. And so you can kind of, I can shake it up like this, and it kind of looks like they might go together for a minute, but they instantly separate. They just don't ever come together. And it's a lot like that with faith and work. But you see, there's something that I can put into this oil and water that will help out a little bit, and it's dishwashing soap. And I only have to put a few drops. Shay told me just a little bit. She's a chemistry instructor, so I got to listen to her. She knows what she's talking about. You put just a few drops of dishwashing liquid, and though it might still stay separated a little bit, what it does is it tends to come together a little bit more and make sort of a constant mixture. Now, it will separate just a little bit, but still, parts of it have come together. And what this dishwashing liquid does is it takes two things, oil and water, that would never mix. And the way it works in chemistry is that it grabs a hold of the oil and it grabs a hold of the water and it holds them together. So two things that would normally do not go together, you introduce a third thing, a third ingredient, and all of a sudden they are holding together because of this third ingredient. Now, like I said, all of this talk about work, when we're talking about rest, why? And I really think it's because in order for us to be able to rest well, we have to work well. And in order to work well, we got to understand what work is all about. Why does God put this thing called work into our lives? Because look, work is not the result of the fall. Work was in place in Genesis 1 and 2 before the fall. Work will be in heaven. Now, it will be more rewarding. And some of the words that we used to describe it a minute ago will not be true of it any longer. But I think God also gives us this third piece. So just like oil and water don't mix and we put something, the third piece into it, faith and work that seem like they don't mix, there is a third piece that gets put in there that adds value, meaning, and purpose to our work. And when we work well, we're able to rest well. Because when we don't work well, when we don't understand our work, what does rest become? Rest becomes nothing but an escape. I just got to get out of here. We cannot wait for Friday afternoon. We're working for the weekend, as the song says, because we just got to get out. Just get away from this place. Get out of here. And God says, look, there is so much more to rest than just getting out of there, than just saying, I just got to get away from this place for a couple of days. And we miss out on being able to rest well and understand all that God has for us in the Sabbath because we miss what it is all about when it comes to our work. Luckily for us, God has a lot to say about work. Like I said, it started all the way in creation. Just like the Sabbath was part of the design, resting is part of the design of creation, work is also part of God's good design of creation. That we are to be a people of work, people who produce things, who do things, and who can take pride in our work. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of people in the city of Ephesus. That's where we get Ephesians from. And here's what he's done, is in the first three chapters, he has talked a lot about what Jesus has done for you and for me. And he starts us off there understanding that, look, before the foundation of the world, before anything ever was, God set his sight upon us to save us and redeem us. And then what he did is before the foundation of the world, he and Jesus together made the plan that Jesus would come and die in our place to redeem us. And then God's Spirit comes along and takes all that work that Jesus did and applies it to our lives. And then you and I are saved, redeemed, we're given new life, new hearts, new motivations, and new desires to live this life with Jesus as being a part of his life. So that's all chapters 1 through 3. Then in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, now look, now that you have this new life, this fresh life in Jesus, you're going to have new desires and new ways that you want to live. And so he takes for the next three chapters and takes, okay, says, now here is how you live in the everyday real life stuff. Here is how you live this new life with Jesus. So if you got your Bibles, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, right where he starts this transition of here's what Jesus did for you, now here is how you live in light of what Jesus did for you. And this is going to apply to our work. So let me show you what I'm talking about. We're going to start in chapter 4, verse 1. The apostle says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord. Let me help you understand the idea of prisoner here. What the apostle is saying is that, look, you and I, we were once prisoners to sin. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, as he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We're dead. We were prisoners in that, which means we could not set ourselves free. It's almost as if the door was shut, the door was locked, and the key had been thrown away, and nobody knew how to open it. And then Jesus comes along and dies for us, saves us, redeems us, opens the door, and allows us to step out into freedom. And what Paul says is, now because I am free, where once I was a prisoner without any choice but to be a prisoner, now I am a free person set free by Jesus, and I choose to be captivated by him. So therefore, now I am a prisoner of serving my Lord and Savior, Jesus. He goes on. Here's what he says. Therefore, I, a prisoner, beg you to lead a life worthy of your, say this word with me, calling. For you have been called by God. Here's what I love this. I love it. You've been called by God. You have a calling. Because what the apostle is doing is he's going up against this mindset in this word that I hear a lot in our own culture today. And it's this word just. We use it a lot. Oh, I'm just a whatever. I'm just a teacher. What do you do? Oh, I'm just a construction worker or a tradesman. What do you? Oh, I'm just a bookkeeper. I'm just data entry. I'm just in management. And what the apostle is saying, because look, when we add that little word, listen, you know, when you add that little word, I believe it takes away meaning and value and purpose from where we spend the majority of our lives in our work. And it also takes away meaning and value and purpose from who we are as God's people. Because it's just, I'm just whatever. I'm just a stay-at-home mom. And the apostle says, look, you got to understand who you are. In light of what Jesus has done for you, you have been called by the King of the universe who put the stars in the heaven, who made the earth, who holds it all together. Now he has called you, knows you personally, and has saved and redeemed you. You are not just anything. You are a son or daughter of the King of the universe. So now go and live as a chosen son or daughter who is more loved than you could ever dare dream, has more meaning, more value, and more purpose than you could ever create on your own. That is who you are. You are not just anything. You are a son or daughter of the King. So let's stop with all of this negative confession as, well, I'm just not that important. But you've been called, which means the only eyes that truly matter set themselves upon you and says, you are valuable to me, and you will be mine, and I will be yours. So here's what the apostle says, lead this life. Lead this life, that means all of life, which includes our work. So one of the first things we can say when it comes to this idea of bringing our faith and our work together that God wants us to do is he wants us to do our jobs. Do our jobs. Work is part of the fabric of creation. And so God says, look, do your job. Whatever work that you have in your life, do your job. Pay attention to what God has called you to do in your work. And do your work. Now, how should you do your work? The apostle goes on and he gives us ways that we can live this life worthy of the calling. And when we take these same virtues that he's going to talk about here and then apply them to how we do our job, I'm telling you, it will change the meaning, the value, the purpose of our work. It will move from something that just is the way we make money to something that can be something of eternal value. He says, starts in verse 2. First three words, always be humble. So do your job with humility. You don't know what humility is? Humility is knowing and accepting my place in life. It's not thinking too lowly of myself. It's not thinking too highly of myself. So Paul says, look, know your place. Know where you are in life. Know that God has put you exactly where he wants and where he needs you to be for your good and his glory. So be humble. Don't always be looking with, the word's escaping me. Envy, there it is. With envy to those above you. Oh, if I could just have their job, if I could just have their salary. I don't want their job, I just want their salary. But be humble. Accept where God has you. And he goes on and he says, be humble and gentle. This idea of gentleness, another word that we don't use a lot today is meekness. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness and gentleness. What does that mean? The bottom line of what it means is to have power under control. Whatever power I have in my work, I keep it under control and use it to serve others, not just myself. You think about Jesus. Jesus was meek. Jesus was gentle. You see, because a lot of times when we understand, oh, I'm supposed to be gentle, I'm supposed to be meek, we don't like that because what it means is I'm just supposed to roll over and let anybody walk on me that wants to. That is not the perspective of gentleness and meekness that the Bible gives here. Because Jesus was gentle and meek, but yet he didn't just roll over and let anybody do whatever they wanted. But what he did do is he had power under control. First of all, he had power. Understand, remember Jesus himself said, look, at any point in this whole process, I could call down a legion of angels and we'd be done with this. at any point. He had extreme power, but he kept it under control. Why? To serve others, to put others, to serve you, to serve me, to put us before himself. This is what it means to be gentle. So do your job with gentleness, which means whatever power I have. Now look, you might be at the bottom of the food chain in your job, or you might be at the top, but wherever you are, whatever power you have, Paul says, use it with gentleness to serve those around you. Jesus never used his position, his power, to serve himself. He always used it to serve others first. And now Paul says, now, to lead life worthy of this calling that you and I have, we are to do our jobs, lead our lives with gentleness and with meekness, power under control. He continues on in the second half of the verse. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. The way to kind of sum this up is Paul says, look, when you go to work, do your job with grace and forgiveness. I mean, how much would you love it if your coworkers or your boss was patient and could make allowance for sometimes when we make a mistake? I mean, it would be so much more wonderful. Just imagine how wonderful it would be if we had the freedom sometimes to try new things because we weren't afraid we were going to make a mistake and screw something up and the boss was just going to yell and scream at us. But that he had grace and forgiveness. My friends, why can't that start with you? It can. It can start with you at your job, at your work, in your place. You can be a person of grace. You can be patient and show grace to your coworkers. You can be a person of forgiveness. You know, C.S. Lewis said about forgiveness, he said, it's one of those things that we all want, but we never want to give. And Paul says, look, if you want to be a person leading a life worthy of the calling, worthy of being a son or daughter, worthy of being the person that you are, you're not selling yourself short, you're not living below your privilege. If you want that life, then make it full of grace and make it full of forgiveness. Which I think that means even being the one to take the step, the first step towards repairing any relationships at our work. Now, oftentimes that comes back as like, yeah, but they wouldn't do that for me. So what? That's not what Paul says. Paul doesn't say, be patient with those who are nice. Be patient with those who would be patient with you in the same situation and bear one another's burdens, those who do it for you. You know, they're patient with you, so you be patient with them. They're forgiving of you, so you be. Paul doesn't say any of that. He just simply says, do it. Which means, as sons and daughters of God, the burden falls on us to take the first step, even for those who would not do it for us. Why? Because that's what our Savior did for us. When we were still enemies, Paul writes in Romans, when we were still enemies of God, Jesus at the right time took the step towards us and died for us. So now Paul says, you likewise do the same for those in your life. And he continues on in verse 3. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. So do your job, not just be humble, be gentle, but also have peace. Be the one who brings peace to the situations. Look, I've talked with many of you about your jobs. There was a time when I wasn't always a pastor. I worked out in the workforce. I worked over at Baptist East and other places, Baptist Memphis and Baptist East, did both of them. And I've been out there. Let me tell you, one of the main things that's missing is peace. Because everybody just wants a leg up on everyone else. And so whatever happens, people stab each other in the back to get it. People send emails about one another to get it. A major thing that is missing is we have no desire to be at peace with one another. And Paul says over in Romans again that, look, so far as it depends on me, I am to live at peace with everyone. And I love how that says that. It puts the burden on me. Now, Paul doesn't say you go and make sure you can control the other person and make sure that they're at peace. No, he says, so far as it depends on you, which means I do whatever is necessary, whatever is needed in order to be at peace with those around me. God doesn't expect me, nor does he want me, to try to control what they do, but he does expect me to control what I do. And he also expects me to be humble. And even when I feel like it's not my fault, to take the first step towards peace and bringing peace to a situation. This is how we live a life worthy of the calling. I want you to imagine how much different your workplace, wherever it is, could be if everybody did that. If everybody was humble, if everybody was gentle, if everybody came to work with grace and forgiveness, ready to forgive. If everybody came to work, my mind, it just goes sometimes. Anybody ever been there? I am so sorry, y'all. Does your mind just like go poof like that? If everybody came to work with peace at the ready, this is what four kids will do to you. But just imagine how different it could be. Imagine how much more life-giving, how much more joyful, how much more you could maybe look forward to getting up and going to work instead of dreading going to work. Just imagine how great it would be. It can start with you. It can. Look, God can change your workplace through you. Don't doubt what he can do through you. Oh, I'm just the lowest guy on the totem pole. Doesn't matter. You serve the highest man. He can do something through you that you can't do on your own. Just imagine how it could be. Paul continues on, and he gives us sort of the second idea of why we need to, of how we can bring our faith and our work together. He says in verse 4, "For there is one body and one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all," which basically means that Jesus is everywhere. He is the center of everything that we do. And so Paul says, look, if you want to serve the Lord at work, if you want to bring your work and your faith together, then you need to follow real Jesus in real life. This is what we do. This is who we are. We follow the real Jesus, what he really was, as he defines himself, the Lord, the Savior, the King, who bled and died and shed his blood to redeem you and I, so that we can be called sons and daughters of the living God. Now, we bring that to real life, and we follow him in every single thing that we do. This is why, look, we are not just anything. We are sons and daughters because there is one God who is over all, in all, and living through all. So we follow him. Now, I know some of you are probably thinking, you didn't give me much. Like, you just told me what to do and how to be, but like, we're still missing the third piece. But I want you to see that there was one idea that Paul talked about three specific times in these verses that I believe is the secret sauce that brings faith and work together, and it's the idea of calling. Calling is the secret sauce that bridges faith and work. Calling is the one that takes faith and work and brings them together and holds them together. Now, when it comes to calling, we could spend like 6 weeks just talking about calling. When it comes to calling, there's a lot of sometimes weird ideas and things that go around. Let me help you understand calling at its most basic level. Calling is simply this: you are called a son or daughter of God, which means no matter where you find yourself in life, no matter what situation you're in, what relationship you're dealing with, you are called to two things. First, to love God first and supremely and make Jesus the center. And secondly, to love others as yourself. I mean, that Jesus summed the whole Bible up by saying you love God and you love other people. That is calling. That is what we are called to be, to do, and to live. And so you might find yourself in a myriad of situations: work, home, hobbies, wherever it may be. Your calling, the thing that brings your faith into whatever situation that is to love God first and serve others before yourself. You see, we've got to come to the point where our faith doesn't stop at the threshold of the doorway into our work. Amen? We want to bring that with us. We're still sons and daughters of the living God. We're still called for those 40, 50, 60 hours a week that we're spending at our work. God doesn't flip the switch off, but he says, look, you are called a son or daughter first and foremost. Now go and be a son or daughter of mine and wherever I place you. And when it comes to calling here, I want you to understand that your job may not always be your calling, but it is the avenue through which God wants you to live your calling. Or it might be the way that you pay for your calling. Maybe your calling is to go and serve those in other parts of the United States or the world. Well, God might use your job in order to pay for those trips. Your calling might be to help people understand and to pray for others. Well, your calling might be to pray for those at your job, even though you do data entry or whatever it is that you do at your work. And the other part of calling, when it comes to loving God, one of the best ways you can demonstrate that you love Jesus is that you do your job with excellence. Because the Bible says over in Colossians that it's not men that we serve, but it's Jesus that we serve. So that means if I do data entry, I do it with excellence to the glory of Jesus. I do it just like Jesus was sitting right here and I had to hand him the report. If I mop the floors, I mop those things so they shine the glory of God. Because I mop the floors not just for those to see it, but to serve others and to love Jesus. And there's always a way. Listen, God will show you. There's always a way to serve others. Not only to love God, but to serve others with your job. Let's say your job is to mop the floors. How can you serve others? Look, I just mop floors. I just clean up around here. You know how you serve others? People don't like to work in filth. I mean, imagine if you went to work tomorrow and the cleanup crew had quit for a month. What would that be like? That's not fun. You don't look forward to that. It stinks, it smells, it's awful. Your shoes stick to the floor. The way they serve is they make sure the place is clean, nice, and ready for those to do their job. That's how you serve others. How can you serve others at your job? I heard a story one time of a man. He was a high-ranking guy in this company. He wasn't the highest, but he was high up there in the company. And he had a young intern who worked for him. And she was just getting started in the field and just sort of coming up in the company. And she made a colossal mistake. Made a colossal mistake, cost the company a lot of money, a lot of time, and a lot of effort to fix her mistake and to figure out what happened and to go back and correct the error. And her boss, her superior, went to his boss because he said, who did this? Who made this mistake? And he looked at him and he said, it was my fault. I did it. And he took the blow. He had a lot of credibility in the office. So he knew he could take that blow and not lose his job. And when that young lady found out what he had done for her, she went to him and she said, why? Why do you do this? We live in a cutthroat business. I mean, everybody's looking to just get up over one another in every situation. Why would you take that for me? And he said, well, you know, I could take it. I knew I wasn't going to get fired. I've built up enough equity in this company where they weren't going to let me go, so I could take it. She said, no, that's not it. There's no reason for you to take this. Why did you do this? And he finally looked at her and he said, well, the deal is I believe that there was a guy who took a blow for me that I couldn't take. And she said, who was this guy? And not in an awkward way, not in a weird way, but he played the Jesus card and he said, it was Jesus. She said, what are you talking about? He said, well, I believe that Jesus took a blow for me that I couldn't take and live. He died in my place and then rose again where I couldn't do that. And he paid something for me that I couldn't pay on my own. He said, so Jesus did that for me, and I believe that, and I like to show people that, and one of the best ways I can show people that is I just do it in these situations where I can. And she looked at him and she said, where's your church? I'd like to come. See, that's how faith and work those kinds of things come together. He did his job. He had built up enough equity in the company because he was such a good employee. He did his job to where when the time came, he could serve and he could use his power not to serve himself, but to serve someone else. So let me give you just a practical application of this. How can you begin to do this? First, here's what you need to do. You need to choose a task. You don't need to walk out of here and just like try to like, okay, I'm gonna do everything. That sets us up for failure. And I don't want you to feel like you just can't do this. So just choose one task this week. If it's mopping floors, mop floors. If it's doing data entry, do data entry. If it's teaching one child in your class of 30, focus on that one kid. Whatever it is that your job is, just choose this one simple task. Secondly, give it to the Lord as a way of worship. Say something like this. I wrote this down. God, I do this task all the time, and it feels meaningless, like it's just another day. However, God, help me to know how to do this work, this task, to the best of my ability so that I can offer it to you as a gift. Whatever it is, how can I do it to the best? How can I do it with the most excellence that I am capable of so I can offer it, be proud to offer it to you? The third thing, whatever task it is, help others with it. Figure out a way to help others. You might have to get creative, and that's okay. But use it a way to serve someone else. Put someone else in the place of priority rather than your own self. I heard this story this past week on the radio when it comes to helping other people. There was a cashier, and they didn't say where she worked. She worked at like a Kroger, Walmart, something like that, just one of these places where they just check people out. And you know, sometimes when you go to a Kroger or Walmart or whatever it is, you know, sometimes the person checking you out, sometimes they just have the mindset and the attitude where it looks like they'd rather have their thumb smashed with a hammer than help you or check you out. It's just like, you know, you get it in the way. But this lady took a different approach. And her goal was that every person who comes through her register, she wanted to make them smile in some way, shape, or form. And so when they would come through, she would have a joke at the ready or ask them how their day was going, if they found everything, anything she could do to help them out. And also she kept candy that, at parents' permission, she could give to any child that came through her register, just to see people smile. And you ask her why you do that, and she said, I just want to make people's day the best that I can. Now, I don't have any clue. The story didn't say on the radio whether or not she was a believer or not. But she used her position. Instead of hating everything that she did and going to work hating 8 hours a day, she said, you know what, I'm not going to live like that. I'm going to bring joy to those around me and serve them just by trying to put a smile on their face, the best of my ability to try to make them smile. Was she perfect at it? No. But she did the best of her ability. What can you do to put a smile on somebody else's face? Maybe you can shake their hand and say good morning. Sometimes it's as simple as that. The fourth thing, whatever it is that you choose to do, give it to God, help others with it, and then let God use it as he so chooses. I can't always guarantee that everything you choose to do and everything you will do, God will use to make an eternal impact in someone's life. But here's the deal. God doesn't tell us when he's going to use us and when he's not. He just chooses to do it sometimes. He just chooses sometimes. You look at a guy like Job. Job had no clue why all of the terrible things that were happening to him were happening to him. And God never tells him what's going on. But God always just says, Job, all you've got to do is trust today. And so God might not ever tell us why he gives you the job that he gives you. God might not ever tell you why he doesn't allow you to move up or why he caused you to lose this job in order to have to take this job or why he caused you to just lose this job, period. God might not ever tell you why he keeps you at the financial level that you're at. But what he does say is, trust me that I can use you where you are to do something that you could never dream possible on your own. In order to rest well, you and I need to work well. And in order to work well, we need to understand the place, the purpose, and meaning of our work. And it's a call to love God and serve other people, no matter what your profession is. One last thing, when it comes to calling, you know, God doesn't call you and I because we've got something great to offer to him. He just doesn't. But he does call you and I, no doubt, and he calls us into something glorious and something wonderful, and that's his story of redemption. And he is using every single one of us who have answered his call to be his sons and his daughters. He is using that, using our stories to redeem other people. But he doesn't do it because we've got something to offer. You know, another place the Apostle Paul says that it is God who works and wills in our own life. And what we understand is the reason that we have the power to love God and serve other people, the reason that we can lay our lives down for others, the reason that we can sometimes give up our rights for others, is because we're answering the call to a life with God. Why? Because Jesus answered the call to die for you and I. And my friends, when you understand the depth and the power of what Jesus did to redeem you, to set you free from the prison of sin, you will gladly and wholeheartedly lay your life down, not only for the person in front of you, but ultimately for your Savior. You and I, we've been called to life because Jesus answered the call to death. So now the question becomes, will you follow it in every aspect and place of your life? Let me pray for you. Father, we love you. And God, I do. I want us to see our work and our faith come together. So God, may we be a people who, as we go to work this afternoon, tomorrow, or later this week, God, may we be a people who walk as sons and daughters of you. May we be a people who bring peace and gentleness and grace and forgiveness and just the love of who you are. May we bring those things into our jobs. And God, may you show us how we can love you and serve other people through our work. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.